Pray with me, even though we just did. Heavenly Father, oh, we are so grateful that you sent your Son, and he is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. We pray for that day when every tongue confesses and every knee bows and says that Jesus Christ is Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would forgive me my sins. They are many. We've come here to hear from you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. One quick note, and that is, it was very difficult to try and decide whether I was going to do the New Testament or the Gospel. And I just felt really drawn, because of the nature of the world we live in today, to the New Testament. I want to point out one thing, and I hope you'll go back, carry your bulletin home, for two reasons. Number one, the prayers on the back. Hopefully you pray for everyone at least once during the week. Secondly, I'd like you to look up the passage that Francis read to us from the Gospel. And I want you to notice how many times in that passage Jesus says, "I am." He did it on purpose. He did it on purpose. He says, beginning here, more and more often, and even when he gets to Caiaphas, and even when he gets to Pilate, when they ask him a question, and he says, "I am." I've had people ask me, why in the world did Caiaphas rip his clothes and say he has blasphemed? Because every time that Jesus said, "I am," he was declaring who he is. Don't ever forget, "I am" in Hebrew is Yahweh, the great Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all in one. The greatest power of the universe. If I don't stop now, I'm going to get going and I will miss out on what Peter has to say. So do that for me. That's your homework. As we examine this morning's New Testament reading, you first look at it and you think that these verses are just separate aphorisms that Peter is laying out for his readers. He wants them to understand a lot of things, because as Peter writes, this is written sometime probably 62 to 65-ish when he writes this. And it's important because Peter knows what's ahead. He knows what's ahead for believers. And he wants them to understand how they need to be living in their lives to prepare for what was probably the most awful persecution ever until the Great Tribulation. He is, in fact, writing this letter to Christians. This is not an evangelical letter. It's not an attempt to persuade with apologetics people to become Christians. It is to Christians. Most of them, there is, I think among most Bible scholars, we believe that this letter first goes to what's now Turkey. And it makes its way west from there. And as it makes its way west, it goes through the different churches. This is not a letter to one church. It's a letter to the body of Christ, warning them and letting them know what's important. The people he writes from, in some ways, they are very similar to the church in America today. People who come from different socioeconomic backgrounds, different educational experiences. We read they were slaves and free. Well, yeah, he's writing to slaves and free. How do we equate that in our day? We equate that to people who are at the bottom of the economic ladder and barely eking out a living, some of whom have to work 2-3 jobs just to be able to put groceries on the table. But he's also writing to some of the wealthiest. Don't forget about Lydia. Lydia was very, very wealthy. Priscilla and Aquila were wealthy, but they were believers, and they gave their all. They gave their all. And at this time, having that common bond of faith in Christ was dangerous. There will come a time, and we may even be in the beginning of that time, where to be a Christian could be dangerous. I mean, to be a true Christian. Satan doesn't mind all of these people who are out there saying their platitudes and their nice little, isn't Jesus beautiful? Yes, he is. But they stop there. You know, Satan's more than happy. If you haven't read, I have to put this plug in for John in the library. If you have not read C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters, you really ought to read it. It's a little bit of a tough book because it looks at life through the eyes of evil. But he does it in a way that isn't all that scary. Although Lewis does say afterwards, it took him almost 9 months to get over having walked through that darkness in order to write the book. Interesting. N.T. Wright says this: all Christians live a strange double life. Ooh, intriguing. Peter addresses his audience as foreigners, not because they have immigrated to where they now live, but because they now have a dual citizenship. Anybody in here have dual citizenship? So there are a few of you. But you actually, you know something? You all have dual citizenship. You have an American citizenship, but you also have a citizenship in heaven. Now, there's something interesting about dual citizenship, because I've looked into it, because I thought I'm the last generation in my family, of my Italian family, that can apply for dual citizenship. You have to have had a grandfather who came to this country and became a naturalized citizen. And that was what my grandfather did. And when he came and he became a naturalized citizen, he opened the door for his children to be, especially the two that came who were born in Argentina and therefore were Argentinian, he opened the door for those to become Italian citizens if they chose. But in fact, Pop was very, very strong. He says, are you an American now? You know, speaking to the Italian. I never got to learn Italian. I would have loved to have learned Italian. My parents, my father and his siblings were not allowed to speak Italian at home. even though my grandmother spoke broken English. So they had to at least understand what Nona was saying. Would have loved to have spoken Italian. I told him that one time. He says, no. No, you know, in the older country, you're in America. Dual citizenship. But these were not dual citizens or living a double life because they immigrated to where they now live. It was because they are simultaneously inhabitants of this or that actual country. And now we're citizens of God's new world, which, as he shortly will say, is waiting to be unveiled. One other quick thing about dual citizenship while I walk over and get my water. Sorry about that. Oh, well, thank you. When you become a dual citizen in America, there is one provision that you have to agree to, that you also have to sign, and it is part of your pledge, that in the event of war, should the country in which you are a dual citizen is in opposition to the United States, your sole allegiance goes to the United States. I think that's interesting. I think that when, maybe I'm going to start something here today. We'll see. I think that when you become a believer, that there should be a phrase in your new membership that says, I give my full allegiance in the case of war between the country in which I live and my citizenship in heaven, my full allegiance goes to heaven. Now you may look at that and you go, oh, whoa, wait a minute. That doesn't sound very patriotic. Let me tell you something. So, where would you prefer to spend eternity? Think about that one for a minute. Okay, with that background, let's go and jump into our sermon. First, Christians are to crave pure spiritual milk. Look at verses 1 through 3. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Well, come on, Peter, where's your fun? Like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk, like newborn babies, you should crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation and in your faith. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. It's clear that Peter is using a metaphor here. I don't think there is actually any spiritual milk, but I will tell you, I do have to go to Publix this week, and I'll ask. I'll ask them where they keep their spiritual milk. Okay, so hopefully one of you will bail me out after they call the newborn's finest and put me into the loony bin. Spiritual? You gotta be kidding. No. Where else have we seen this metaphor? This isn't the first time. Peter's not the first. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:2, I fed you with milk. He means he fed you with spiritual milk. The basics, not solid food, for you were not ready for solid food. Even now, you still aren't ready? Paul is incredulous. You decided to stay on milk? Now, I have not told my sister about this, and this is a bad idea. But my sister, I love my sister. When she was born, I was 2 and a half. And I went to the hospital, and they let me in with my dad because, you know, we're part of the fire department. So we went in, and the nurse came and handed Susie to me. My mother nearly died. What? She goes, well, he's the big brother. He needs to learn how to take care of her. And that was a part of my job for a long time. Spiritual milk. My sister loved her bottle. It finally, at about age 5+, took a trip to Baltimore on the train. And somehow, when we went to visit these friends of ours, when we came back, Susie's bottle was missing. And Mom just didn't have any more in the house. We should not cling. And I'll tell Susie about this later. She knows I've told that story many times. We should not cling to the things that are comfortable. Hopefully, when you are as a part of Grace Anglican, you are challenged at the Bible studies. Oh, a couple of us were talking this morning about the men's Bible study yesterday. Hallelujah. I mean, we really did not. It was 10:30 and we still didn't want to stop. And we started, It was 10:30. I mean, we just didn't want to quit. The joy that we had in fellowshipping and digging deeper and deeper and deeper into God's Word. Wow, that was wonderful. Hopefully you experience that joy. I know I hear from the women that that's part of the women's study on Thursday. You guys dig deeper and deeper, and people come away having grown more. See, you're not on milk anymore. You're not on even spiritual milk. Let's carry the metaphor a little further. We don't speak or teach relatively new or Christians deep doctrine or theology. It's one of the things that teachers of the word, it's hard because you have to make sure that you're taking care of the new believers and laying that foundation for them, at the same time making sure those who have believed for some time are also gaining something in the process. We talk about the gospel. We talk about Jesus and the basics of Christianity. And I try to emphasize that at the same time I try to give, Mal tries to give, Kathy tries to give, Debbie tries to give, I'm going to forget somebody, Lisa tries to give, Judy has tried to give, all those who teach. We want to make sure that we are constantly growing in our faith. Peter uses these basics about moving away from one's old life as a believer. That's hard. That's hard. He says this, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Rid, the word rid, I think it's in most of the translations that way, where it says rid yourselves. Well, the rid in the Greek is apothemeneoi, and it means to take off your dirty or worn clothes. Isn't that wonderful? See, that's one of the reasons I like going back to the original language. You know, you can get that in your mind, can't you? So I used to come home from a house fire, and if I walked even 5 feet into the house, Janet would immediately say, "Strip in the garage." No, I smelled. I mean, I smelled. Because one of the things I loved, and one of the things I had to give up, was going into a burning house. Now you know I am nuts. I mean, get in there. And to knock that fire down and to save some of the things of people, some of the things that were memories, some of the things that were passed down. One of the great things that firefighters do is what's called salvage, pulling out the things that are important and saving them. Dirty and worn clothes, boy, yeah. There were a lot of things that I left in the garage, and later on I would say, "Where's that shirt?" It gave its life for good cause, but it never made it back from the garage. That's what Peter's talking about. Take it off. Get rid of it. Don't bring it in the house. You don't need that anymore as a believer. You don't need malice. You get angry at somebody, take it to the Lord. Get rid of it. Leave it there. Show them grace. Hypocrisy. Acting one way as a believer and then acting another way with a different group of people. Now, he wants us to get rid of those things. Our old selves are full of malice, deceit, hypocrisy, and envy and slander. All of these things, by the way, if you notice, those sins are oriented toward hurting others. There are people today in the world that get great joy over bullying and hurting other people. I think it is so tough for a young person today to be in school. Wow. They are exposed to stuff that, I just kind of flew through. I'm not saying that we didn't have bullies. We did. Oh, if we could just rid ourselves of these sins, how different we would be. Second, not only are Christians to crave pure spiritual milk, Christians are to be like living stones and to be a holy priesthood. Look at verses 4 and 5. As you, Christians, come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also are like living stones. You are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You know, we do sacrifice things as believers. The things we're supposed to sacrifice is, being proud about who you are. You know something? There is nobody in this room or nobody in this world who is a self-made man or woman. Doesn't exist. You see it, though, all over the world. Be self-made. The Army even made a critical mistake one time. Just one, Mal, so that was pretty good.
Only the one we can think of.
They had an advertisement for a while that they advertised, "Be an army of one." Huh? I never could figure that one out. They got rid of it. Who is the living stone? Jesus, of course. He's our solid rock. Peter goes on in verse 6. And this is evidence that he was trying to provide Gentile believers with some Old Testament milk. For in the scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Now I want to emphasize, place some emphasis here, that you will never be put to shame. You might feel ashamed here, but he's saying never. Eternally. You get to heaven, there's no shame. I think that Jesus is going to look at some people who struggled and struggled and struggled, and when they get to heaven and they bow before him, they just go into tears, and he says, "Oh, child, get up. You are home now." Yeah, that's going to be great. Isaiah says in 28:15-16, "Because you have said, 'Make a covenant with death, and with Sheol we have an agreement.' When the overwhelming scourge passes through it, it will not come to us, because we have made lies our refuge, and in falsehood we have taken shelter." Guess what? That doesn't work. I learned a long time ago, the only being that an ostrich fools when they stick their head in the sand is other ostriches. This male ostrich is walking along the beach and he sees this female ostrich. He goes, "Oh, fluff the little feathers, you know, do that thing." And then she puts her head in the sand. He goes, "Where'd she go?" That only works with ostriches. You cannot put your head in the sand and ignore what is going on in the world today. We as Christians have an obligation that as a minimum, we need to be praying about it. And we will in just a little while. So Peter says that Jesus is the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God. We should not be surprised that the majority of humankind today in our world rejects Christ. Christians are truly a minority worldwide. There are more Muslims than there are Christians. Start adding to that the Hindus, the Sikhs, the Confucianists, all the cults, and yeah, we are a minority, a very significant one. But Peter says this: you are precious to him. I want you to absorb that for a minute. A lot of people have trouble today with all the baggage that they carry, all the divisiveness that exists, the difficulties they had. I think it was last month that was Domestic Violence Month. This month is Mental Health Month. You know, there's some really horrible stuff that goes on. But I want you to know this. You, regardless of the baggage you carry, regardless of the things that have happened to you, you are precious to him. Bible says so. We are being built into a spiritual house. We are important. Do you know what happens when you leave things out of the house building? It falls down. You ever watch the little kid who puts the building blocks together and all those kinds of things? And all of a sudden they say, "Oh, I don't like that block there." And they move it and the house comes tumbling down. Do you know what happens when you go in and out? When you go in and out of your faith? When you go in and out of the church? You're making the building weaker. You are part of the strength of the Church of Jesus Christ in this world. It says, the stone the builders of this world rejected has become the cornerstone, that is Jesus Christ. A stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. Third, it says this. Not only are Christians to crave pure spiritual milk, and not only are Christians to be like living stones, to be a part of a holy priesthood, Christians are called to live good lives among the pagans. There's an implication there that you're not to live a life with or like the pagans. He says in verses 11 and 12, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles. Now, remember, your citizenship, your primary citizenship is in heaven. To abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. When he comes back, when Jesus comes back, do you want to be hard to find? You want to be so like the pagans that Jesus has to really look hard for you? Now, he will. But you know something? I want him to see me on first glance. I don't want to be, there's a chance that he's going to leave me behind, which he won't. That's a different thing. You don't have to worry about that. Our citizenship is in heaven. He says we are to see ourselves as foreigners and exiles in this country. More importantly, we are to view ourselves as foreigners and exiles in the world. There's all sorts of things we could look at in this world. Our friends from the Congo can tell us stories that we believe only happen in the movies. But no, they're real. They're still real today. Do you know that the Congo has never been a day without war since its independence? You know that? Not a day without war. Can you imagine that? The Christians in Rwanda suffered greatly during the genocide, and yet they came to our support and assistance in a time of need when we said that the Bible is the word of God and it is to be obeyed. It is authority. You know what they gave up? If you haven't read Never Silent yet, you need to. It's in the library. There's several copies. You know what they gave up? And they did so knowingly. They knew that the Episcopal Church, one of the wealthiest churches in the world, and that, to a large degree, the Church of England, another wealthy church, would stop sending them funds. They knew it. What did they do? Did they turn their back? No. They did what was right by Christ. I don't mean to end on a downer, but there are wars and atrocities all over this world. But Peter is also a realist. Shortly after he writes his letters, he will be executed by a tyrannical emperor. Because that emperor was a combination of seriously mentally ill and living in constant fear because of the inconsistencies and the variabilities of the world. And he was looking for somebody to blame for that fire he started. Let me close with Peter's last two verses. And I've actually translated this directly from the Greek, so this is Steve's translation. I don't want to lead you astray. And it says, loved ones, beloved, I strongly and desperately appeal and urge you as strangers and pilgrims in this land to move far away from worldly, material desires and lust, which wages war against your very soul. That's what's going on. That's what's going on. I love the old spiritual that says, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. I am a poor, wayfaring stranger. If we had the time, I'd sing it for you, but you can find it on YouTube. You pray about that. Amen. Amen.